You know, one of the things that is important for us to examine as Christians in the church and to think about from time to time, and we do that as we approach the Passover, and, you know, we can do that as we think about the fact that we had the Feast of Pentecost last Sunday and all that that represents to us. And we need to think about from time to time, are we genuine? Are we true, real followers of Jesus Christ? And that's an important thing that we have to assess. Because whether we are true Christians and whether we are genuine in our faith is important to us as individuals, but, you know, as we have families, it's important to the young people that we are raising that we would point them in the right direction and do so in our teaching and also by our example. You might ask, as you think about somebody that is assessing themselves, whether they are genuine and true, as you think about that, it's something that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is very interested in. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And Peter understood that this was something that was very important to Jesus Christ. It became important to him, and it's important to all of us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. There it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So the members of the church that Peter was addressing, they were going through various trials, and Peter's telling them, that's not any fun, but it's something that you should rejoice in because of the outcome that eventually is borne by going through that. And he goes on to say in verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter says here that all that you're going through in your life, the difficulties and the challenges and the problems, are all part of God testing whether you are genuine or not. And whether we are genuine or not is a crucial thing. And it is something that we need to assess ourselves in from time to time as, are we genuine? And that's why we go through the tests that we go through. And you look at, you know, it's interesting as you look at all of the pictures there, you know, that, you know, you see a record of all these young people and when they're young, when they're getting older, and you know, it's been a while since some of those pictures were taken, and you can see, wow, they look so much younger back there several years ago, and that's true for all of them. And so we are told in this, and so we want to think about those young people and our example for them, because we want them to continue in the faith, and they will mature and eventually become hopefully high school graduates and university graduates, and that they would see our genuine faith and they would pursue that as well. Sometimes it's interesting as we look at people and people tell us that they are truly in the faith and that they're never going to leave, and that's unfortunately not always true. And sometimes people say that they're in the faith, and yet there are two different things going on there that God needs to find out. Consider that as you think about someone who's genuine, you look at a person who says that they are a Navy SEAL. If they happen to wear that particular label, a genuine Navy SEAL, it's an indicator of something very important, because that person has gone through a great deal of trial and difficulty in order to reach that point where he can carry that label. And you think about, they are tested, they're trained, they have to go through all of these different tests in order to receive that label. And God does the very same thing with you and me. Think back to King David. How did God choose King David? How did God choose King David? And God tells us how he chose him. He tells us about that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And this is the culmination of Samuel going to the house of Jesse and looking at David's brothers and David's family and deciding who was to be the next king. And he looked at David's brothers, and he looked at each one of them and thought, wow, each of these men could be take on that role and responsibility. But God said, sorry, none of these fellows fit the criteria, because you're just looking at their outward appearance. And their outward appearance was quite impressive. And God was making a choice here based upon something very different. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. There we see how God made the choice. In chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance." Don't just look at the outside. Because the outside may appear one way, but it may not tell you the whole story. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God looks at the person on a deeper level and assesses the person accordingly. So when he looked at the family of David, he said, David is my choice. He's not who you would choose, Samuel, because you're judging based on the outward appearance. But I can see deeper into David, and I know that he will be a good choice for king. So even though David had a right heart with God to begin his journey, David's heart still had to be tested to see whether he would be genuine. It was 13 more years before David became king, and he was tested during that time. Is he going to make a good king? God wanted to assess him, and he continued to assess him before he ever assumed the throne. And he had already been anointed king, so, hey, I've been anointed. I should be king. I should assume the throne and all of the power and everything that comes with it. But God said, no, it's not time yet. It's coming. And so he allowed him to wait for 13 more years, and then he became king. And God continued to test David throughout his lifetime. He went through all sorts of different tests, and he tested him in various ways in order to really find out what was in his heart. Because God wasn't just interested in David being king, he was interested in eternity. And he was interested in David being the one from whom the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come. So God has to know whether those called to be disciples are genuine. Are we genuine? Are we genuine? As part of this process, you know, you look at all of us in the church has been sifted over the years and tried. And the church has been sifted and tried in various ways. They've been sifted and tried based upon doctrine or teaching. We've been sifted and tried based on our personal challenges. We've been sifted and tried based upon persecution on the church and challenges that we faced on that level. And God is still sifting, and he's going to be sifting until the end of the age. And as we go through and look at this subject of a genuine Christian, this is going to be the first of several different sermons that I'd like to give to help us assess whether we are genuine, whether we are in authentic. Are we genuine in the worship of God? What goes on in our hearts and minds? What about our marriages? All of these things are important for us to assess as we think about, am I genuine or true in my Christian path? Am I genuine and true in God's sight? And God is testing us each and every day in order to find out if we're ready for his kingdom. He wants us to be, but he looks at us every single day. How do we do as parents? What example do we set? How do we do in our teaching? He's looking at us in every facet of our lives. One of the more foremost themes that occurred over and over again as Jesus dealt with his disciples was to look at the person that he was conversing with or interacting with and challenge that person to find out if the person was genuine. And as you look at the scriptures, you find he did this over and over again. Because what's interesting is people would make statements about the fact that their faith was genuine, and Christ would say, really? And he would challenge them in some way that was perfect for their particular situation in order to learn whether they were genuine or not. Consider the rich young ruler. He came up to Jesus and he said, what must I do to have salvation? Good question. And so what did Jesus tell him? He gave him the answer. If you want to follow me, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. So he said, all you got to do is sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. So Jesus, in giving this instruction to the rich young ruler, was going to get to the heart and core of this individual's life. He said, I want salvation. I want that. And Christ gave him the answer, but it wasn't the answer he was looking for. Christ was trying to assess, how much do you really mean what you said? You're seeking salvation. How much do you really mean it? And I know you. I know your heart. So this is going to give me the answer to the question. So it's easy enough to keep and obey God's commands when things are going well. How about when they're not going so well? So he got straight to the heart of the matter about what was in this man's heart. And you know, the man was very disappointed. That wasn't the answer he was looking for. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Christ is telling the disciples of Jesus Christ something that weighed heavily upon them. And at that time in John chapter 6, it says he had many, many disciples. Many people were following him. So he's telling them something that's important for them to understand, but it was something that wasn't what they were looking for. John chapter 6, verse 55 says, he says, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, and he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We know that what Christ means by this statement, since we reviewed it at Passover time. But when Christ said this, and there was many disciples there besides the 12, a lot of the people thought, what is this? What is he saying? And their response is found in John 6, verse 60. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Again, he was getting to the heart of the matter. And Jesus is talking to them and trying to get down to the heart of it and see where they really did stand. And it says in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't continue following him because they didn't get what he was talking about, and they went in a completely different direction. And so then Jesus turned to his own disciples, and what did he say? In verse 67, he says, do you also want to go away? These other people have abandoned me. Do you want to abandon me as well? Yes, this is a hard saying, but it's important for you to understand it and live by it. So he asked them that, do you also want to go away? So at that point, those who were the 12, they had to ask themselves, are we going to continue to follow this path with Jesus Christ? And yes, he asked them, but he also asked you and me that very same question. Luke chapter 14. We're all familiar with Luke chapter 14. And we go through this for everyone whom we go through the process of baptism with. And we go through that process and we ask these questions and ask if you're going to put Jesus Christ first. Are you going to make that level of commitment? And basically we're asking, are you willing to follow Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was asking his disciples at the time, why are you following me? Where is your heart? Are you going to stick with it no matter what until the end? Will you do it? And sometimes people, we find people that Christ spoke to, they had a very high assessment of themselves. Look at the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to be with you right through to the end. And he was with him right through to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when Christ was arrested, and he was potentially going to be arrested as well, that was it. So he thought, I can do it. But when it came right down to it, and his life was on the line, he said, I'm not going to go down this path at this point. So Christ basically challenged him on that. And, you know, and it was in a very telling way because he said, you're going to eventually deny me. And eventually he did. And then we see that God's a very forgiving being, because when he talked to Jesus Christ, talked to Peter later on, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he didn't ask him once, he asked him three different times, do you love me? And he really got down to it with Peter, and Peter said, I do love you. And Peter, when it came down to it at the end of his life, he was there, and he did not quit, he did not falter, he did not fail. But Christ was assessing him, and I'm sure throughout Peter's life, through the challenges and difficulties that he went through, he assessed himself. Am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able to finish it? But he proved himself to be a very faithful man and ended up dying in the end. So as you look at what Peter went through in his life, the testing wasn't a matter of doctrine. It was a matter of life and death. Is your life more important to you than following me? And Peter initially did not follow through in the way that he said he would, but eventually he became a very faithful man and did not falter. So as you think about these questions that Christ posed to his disciples, do you think he's still asking us similar questions? Or did he only ask questions during the time that he was living here on the earth? Or does he continue to ask us those questions and assess us in regard to whether we are genuine or not? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. So does Christ continue to ask us these questions as we are on our journey in the faith? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Christ instructs his disciples to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And Jesus seems to be saying, only the genuine and true disciples will find the narrow gate that leads to life. And perhaps it's narrow and difficult so that God can assess us whether we are truly genuine. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. So you can tell somebody that's not God's disciple, that is not preaching the truth, by their fruits. And when God looks at our genuineness, he's also looking at our fruits as well. Are we bearing the fruits that God is looking for? What are the fruits that we bear? Are we genuine? Then there should be fruits that indicate that. And what fruits is he looking for? He's looking for the fruits of the Spirit, spiritual fruits, being at peace and being filled with love and concern, being kind, and all of the things that we see in Galatians chapter 5. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, it says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So, are we bearing good fruit? That's something we have to assess. Are we genuine? Is it through and through? Then we would be bearing good fruit in the way that we live. Christ illustrated this principle in dealing with a couple of fig trees in his time. One of the fig trees, he pronounced a curse on it, and that seems awfully strange, but he pronounced a curse on it because he looked from afar and he could see the fig tree, and he could see that the fig tree was mature, and in going over to that fig tree, there should have been figs on it. It wasn't the exact time when the figs would be on the tree, but any time that you went to a fig tree in the ancient Israel, you would should find figs on it. So he went over to that fig tree and he found it looks great, it looks healthy, but he found no fruit on it. So from the outward appearance indicated this tree should have some fruit on it. But when he got down to it and he really began looking at the tree, it had nothing on it, no fruit whatsoever. And so Christ cursed it. And it is a lesson for all of us because God is assessing us to see whether we have fruit. Are we bearing that fruit? Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And God knows us. And so God is testing us, and God is looking at us to see whether we're bearing the fruits that are important for his kingdom. So, and it's a lifetime that that testing goes on. It's a daily testing, and we're all being tested to see whether we're bearing the fruits that God is looking for. So, how does Christ know we are the real thing? How does Christ know that we are the real thing, the genuine article? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 reveals the answer. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." So we take the sayings of Jesus Christ, we take the teachings of the Bible, and we seek to apply them. And it has to go deeper than just some outward compliance. It has to be something that is being established in us and is ongoing day by day. Every single day, we're seeking to apply the things that we learn in the Scriptures, to put them into practice. So he says that if you... whoever hears these sayings and does them. It's not just a matter of hearing them, it's doing them. These are the people who built their house on the rock. And they're the people that are going to face the trials that come with life. And the trials are in our lives, we can't escape them. They're going to be in our lives whether we want them to be or not. And Christ wants us to pass the test. He wants us to be approved, and he's checking us out. Do we understand the truth, and are we taking it and applying it in our lives? And because just as it says here, there are going to be storms of life that will come, and we have to be ready for that. And Christ is working with us to determine whether a person is going to continue to bear fruit and to be ready for his kingdom or not. And he's looking at us in the sense, are we actually doing what we know to do? Every day, he's making that assessment. Are we actually doing what we should be doing? He's not looking at how tough we talk. He's not looking at what we understand. He's looking at what we're doing. Because understanding is the beginning. But we've got to take what we know and apply it. An encounter with Jesus Christ helps us come to the point where you begin to look at yourself in a way that you've not done before, where you begin to assess yourself, am I genuine? And maybe you're doing that, and maybe not. And if not, maybe it's something that would be beneficial to begin doing. So Christ is looking to see if we are the real thing. Are we genuine in our faith? Are we practicing the true religion in every way that we know to do? As you look at at the people in the church, we've all been in the church for years, and probably most of us are still having difficulties with issues in our lives. I am. And I imagine you are too. None of us are perfect. And we're still sinning in various ways. And if we're honest, we will acknowledge our flawed state. And what I'm going through is this. Can we be relying on just the outward observances of the law? Since I came into the church, I've been coming to Sabbath services every week, coming to Sabbath services, and many of you have been as well. And over that time, I've heard several sermonettes, several Bible studies, and learned a boatload of information. But the real question in my life and yours is, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we living it? Are we putting it into practice? Are we bearing the fruit that God's looking for? For example, as you think about keeping the Sabbath, you know, we can be very concerned about how we keep the Sabbath and focus on that, but it's something bigger than that. Yes, we do need to be here. Yes, we do need to keep the Sabbath, but can we say that I'm fine because I'm here in the seat every week. But that's not what God wants. God wants you to live the Sabbath to the full, everything that it means, that it's not just a Saturday thing that you do, it's something that impacts Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day of the week. And yes, the Sabbath is that period of time that God set apart, but it is something that God wants to see the rest of the week because it indicates where we're at as Christians. So we can just show up at services and be here from 2 to 4. We can come every week, but that's not necessarily the end point that God's looking for. You know, when we go to church, that's good, but it has to be more than that. It has to be more than that. What is the intent of the law? Well, it's a changed heart and a changed mind. And that's where it should have gone in the Old Testament. It didn't. But that's why God has given us his Spirit in order that we can learn the truth and practice the truth and we can become good at it. And some of us are better at it than others, but we can all take to heart and assess ourselves, are we genuine? Let me put it this way. If we profess that we are Christians and we will never leave the faith, that's a heady statement, because probably many of us who've been in the church for a while have heard people say that. I'm here, I'm never leaving, man. I'm going to be here till the end. But remember, Peter said, I'm with you, baby. I'm going to be with you to the end. I don't care what happens. I'll lay down my life for you. Did he? No, he didn't. So it's easy to say it. Doing it's a much different thing. So we want to make that commitment and live it. And that's what God's looking for, those people who are genuine. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we've heard people say, I'm a member of the only true church. Any of you ever heard that? I think you probably have. But if you say, I'm the member of the only true church, and you stop there, what does that mean in the bigger scheme of things? I was there in the only true church the whole way through. Well, that's not going to impress God. It's going to say, well, what did you do with that? What did you do with that? Did the church teach the truth? Did you live by the truth in the way that you interacted with other people? And sometimes, you know, we can say we're part of this group that keeps the Sabbath and keeps the holy days and doesn't eat pork and shellfish and all of those kinds of things, and that's where it stops. And those are all initial things we have to come to understand, but once you understand that, then it becomes personal, doesn't it? And that's where the challenge comes in, because you're looking at real change in your life. Well, that's too much. I'm satisfied with just doing these things and not going beyond it. And that's what God's looking for. So sometimes as we have practiced those things, then sometimes we can give ourselves license. Well, I go to church on Saturday, so I can have a little leeway on this or a little leeway on that, can you? That's something you'll have to take up with Jesus Christ someday, because I'm not sure that's the best path. So what kind of thinking? We can drift into a certain type of thinking that allows us license, where we don't push ourselves to stay with it and really push to the level that we should. And that's not a good path that we want to follow. So what kind of lives do we live where God is left out of our lives? So you're going to leave church here about 4 o'clock. All right, so what are you going to do after 4 o'clock? So think about that. And then you're going to be away from church on Sunday. So what are you going to do on Sunday? And then Monday when you go back to work, what are you going to do then? So you have to assess what's on my mind at 4 o'clock on Sabbath and what's on my mind the rest of the time. Is there something that is influencing and guiding me as I go through the rest of the week, or does my responsibility end at 4 o'clock on Saturday or whenever church services end? It doesn't. It's just part of it, and you've got to continue to do it the rest of the week. In a rare moment of honesty, maybe we ought to face the fact that we are living under the tyranny of an unexamined life. And that is a tyranny, because we don't want to step back and really assess ourselves. And that's what I'm talking about here. Assess ourselves. How are we doing? Are we genuine in the faith? And I'm not making an accusation against anybody or meaning this to be too heavy, but it's just something we have to assess. I have to assess it, so do you. And then we've got to take and do something about it. God wants us to be honest with ourselves, and he wants us to look at ourselves. And we'll, as you think about, you know, the Corinthians as an example, if you want to look at an example of people who had some knowledge of the truth and didn't do a very good job of applying it, look at the Corinthians. That's why that book's in there. I mean, you had people that had knowledge, and they were very proud of it. They concluded that they could eat meat offered to idols, and they didn't ask anything about what God wanted. They said, this is what we can do. They could discriminate against a brother in the faith in the way they conducted themselves. This guy's a loser. This guy's poor or whatever, so we're not going to give him any of our potluck meal. And, you know, these are things that they had given themselves license to do. And sometimes we can do that as well. So they knew that they were right, and they were so right that it was okay for them to cause division. And that's sadly been part of our history. Yet they claimed that they were followers of Jesus Christ, and they were. And Paul assessed them as followers of Jesus Christ, and he said, if you're followers of Jesus Christ, there are some things that you need to examine. You need to examine whether you are in the faith. And you need to examine whether you're really putting into practice those things that you know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. So when we examine ourselves, what are we to do? What are we to do? It's easy for us to kind of look at ourselves and say, yep, I've taken an assessment of ourselves, which we did at Passover. So the question is, if we did that and we did it diligently, what have we done with it? What have we done with it? Once we took that assessment, what did we do with it? Is it something that we're worried about at this point in time? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, tells us what we're supposed to be doing as we make that assessment of ourselves and examine, are we genuine? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the full obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, are we examining how we think, examining our arguments and the high things that are in our lives that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? Are we seeking to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience? That's it. That's where we're looking at ourselves, and we're dealing with ourselves as we should. So we can't do what Paul is telling the Corinthians through our own power. That is something we don't have the power to do. That was the point of the day of Pentecost last week. We can't do it through our own power. And then an approach that I heard suggested in this regard is to begin journaling concerning how we are doing in regard to our arguments, our thoughts, and whatever they are in obedience to Christ. So what do we do? This isn't something new. And you might think about, is that even biblical journaling? Think about David. David was a big-time journaler. So what did he do? He wrote down. He thought about what am I thinking? And he wrote all of those things down, and we have them as the book of Psalms. But he looked at himself, and he wrote those things down, and they're all for our edification. So He wrote those things down, and, you know, he did it in a pretty honest way. But he wrote them down, and the different things that he had to go through in his life. And we are to do the same thing as disciples of Jesus Christ. So as you think about journaling and writing these things down, I imagine not a one of us wants to do it. Some of you like to write. Many of us don't. And we especially don't write about negative things about that are going on in our head or in our actions. But you know, do you want to grow? Do you want to prove yourself genuine? If you do, you're going to have to work at it. And it's going to be unpleasant. And it's something that you have to be determined about. And I'll tell you, if you're determined about this, you're not going to like it. Because who wants to say, I made an error today, I went off the deep end today, I didn't treat somebody well today, I became impatient with them? Who wants to do that? And write it down. Oh man, then I got to look at it maybe another time. Or it falls into the wrong hands and they're looking at me. That would be embarrassed by that. But this is for you to think about and you to keep track of and you to continue to look at as you go along in your Christian life. You know, the thing is, we can think about, I did not handle that properly today. We can think about it. But what are you going to do about it? That's the thing. I didn't handle that right, so how do I handle it right? Where did I go wrong? Well, you know, the person said this to me and it just hacked me off. Made me upset, and I have every right to be upset about what they said. Do you? Maybe, but in most cases, probably not. So we need to step back and say, what went wrong there, and how do I stop that and act in a more appropriate way? Look at what David had to say in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And we can see what David said, and it's quite interesting what he says in these two verses. So David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart." So David was asking God to search him and know his heart. Did God need to search David and know his heart? No, he didn't. He already knew his heart. He already knew David's heart. He knew his heart when he said, "This is the man that I want to be king." He could look at his heart and he already knew what David's heart was when he asked this question. So what's David really getting at here? What's David getting at? Psalm 139, verse 23. He says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And doesn't God tell us, take no anxious thought for tomorrow? And if we have anxious thought for tomorrow, then obviously we're lacking in faith in some way. Because if we trust in God, then we can say, I trust in God that He knows what's going on, and God's going to help me through this. And then David says makes the critical statement in verse 24. He says, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he's asking God. God already knows what's in his heart. And he's asking God, is there any wicked way in me? Where am I not where I should be in my thinking, in my attitude, in my approach to my worship of you, and in whatever facet of life we're talking about? Is there a wicked way there? And he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he's trying to ask God to show him where he was falling short. Help me to see what you see, God. I may not see it, but help me to see what you see, because that's really important for me to understand in order that I can walk in the way everlasting. That's the path to being a genuine Christian, the path to being what God wants us to be. And as I said, David did quite a bit of journaling in his life. He tells us about his trials with Saul, tells us about all the challenges with enemies trying to kill him, people trying to remove him from being king. He tells us about his bad attitudes. Why do the wicked prosper? That's wrong. That's unfair. Why do you allow that, God? That's a pretty heavy statement to ask God, but David did. And he talked about God about his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. David was not perfect, and he looked at himself and assessed himself and asked that God would show him any wicked way that was in him, because he wanted to follow the path toward everlasting life. And are we different than David? Have things changed since 1000 BC to 2021? Not at all. Not at all. So David was very honest with himself. David looked at himself and he set us a wonderful example. So many of us don't know ourselves because we operate on a very surface level with other people and with God. And we don't get down to what is really going on in our hearts and minds. And God knows us. God knows us. And He will reveal to us what He knows. And you may say, you know, that's too heavy for me. I don't want that. But if you're willing to go there, then you are moving down the path toward eternal life. You're moving toward becoming a really, true, genuine Christian. And it takes a lot of effort to do it. It takes humility to do that. And is it possible to be a preacher of the Word, to preach it sincerely, to preach it powerfully? People are helped and guided through your preaching and outward show, and when it comes to the end, you wind up losing out. Paul said this about himself. Paul said, I don't want to end up at the end of the road, having done all of these things and walked thousands of miles in God's service, anointed and preached and taught and been everywhere to do God's work, and then end up being found not in the faith, bound to be not a genuine Christian. So I'm recommended that we all ask ourselves, am I a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? And seek God to help us honestly to answer this question in our lives. So my recommendation is doing what I'm going to do, and none of you can look at this. This is my book, but I'm going to begin taking some time to assess where I'm at. What am I doing? What am I not doing? Why? And look at each day and say, where am I at? What did I do that was really good today? And where did I fall very far short? And sadly, there will be some of those pages in there, unfortunately, because I'm human and you're human. But you know, God's working with us. And so God tests us to see, will we be genuine? And he wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be perfected and readied for his kingdom. So by pursuing to the answer to this question in our lives, it's going to ensure that we will meet the test, that we are that are sure to come, and in the end to stand before the Son of Man. Stand before him and not be found wanting, but to be found ready to be a part of the kingdom. But it's going to take some self-assessment, some hard self-assessment. And some of you may already be doing that. But I look at myself and I need to do a better job of it, and I am seeking to do so. I'm going to seek to do so. So that's going to be the really hard part about it, because once you start down this path, then you've got to change. Oh, man. I don't want to change because I'm very comfortable being Gary Smith. Not always, but I mean, it's easier to be Gary Smith and not deal with it, but you have to. So what I'm recommending is we take the time to do that in all facets of our life, and we'll be talking about these things in our marriages, in our worship of God, in our keeping of the commandments. How am I doing in these areas of our lives? And as we look at it and we make improvements, it'll improve our lives, it will improve our marriages, it will improve our situation with our children, it'll improve all aspects of our lives if we're willing to do it. And Rome isn't going to be built in a day, but as we stay with it, we'll get better, and we will eventually prove ourselves to be, through testing ourselves, that we are genuine Christians. So thanks for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the Sabbath, and good to see all of you, and glad you could join us today, and please continue. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sabbath, and have a wonderful week ahead of you.